You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 6 through verse 18. Had a look at Mr. Nicodemus. And of all the men that we have recorded in the Bible, by his own testimony, our Lord himself opened up to Nicodemus. He did not commit himself to other men because he knew what was in men. Did not anybody tell him. But as a result of that interview, we see Nicodemus' next testimony was in the 7th chapter, you recall, when he met with the Sanhedrin again. He criticized them in saying you shouldn't judge any man unless you bring him by the law. That they'd failed to do. And then when Jesus was crucified, he and one other man named Joseph of Arimathea publicly came and sought his body, prepared the usual ritual things, and took his body and put it in the tomb. So at this point in time, we call attention to him again because our Lord himself testified concerning Nicodemus that he was the master teacher in Israel. Now, as much as we can this morning, we want to set where Nicodemus sat, and particularly after Pentecost, when this Jew was enlightened of the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of his belief is in what he did when Jesus died. So I assure you that when the opportunity came at Pentecost, he was there, and I believe he was one of the 120 men. In other words, he is the unsung witness. We want to see things through his eyes, not by be blinded by tradition. And for the first time, Nicodemus would probably understand the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the suffering servant, in particular if he heard Peter's second sermon in reference to the suffering Messiah, all those prophecies being fulfilled. Secondly, as he would think through from Scripture, enlightened by the Spirit of God, that this John the Baptist was the forerunner to Messiah. He came preaching baptism, the baptism of water, to prepare the nation of Israel for the holy priesthood. And Peter writes about that. You are a royal priesthood, writing to the dispersed of Israel. So as the work had begun at Pentecost, this was the former rains that are spoken of in Scripture. The latter rains will be, of course, when the Spirit of God again pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. And many are claiming that today. We're not going to get off on that, but in passing, it won't cost anything extra to mention it. But anyway, that day lies ahead, a glorious day that many of you will probably witness. In any case, coming back now and setting where he sat as much as you can. Forget everything else. Just listen to what his mind, how it would be clicking. Because he was not fitted with now the tradition today. He was fitted with the old ones, but now that veil has been taken away. He's one of those who had that veil taken away. And so, as his mind, keep in mind, we're talking about the master teacher in Israel. And we're seeing things as you could have seen them had you been in his shoes. You realize that the nation that you dearly beloved has rejected their Messiah. But you can thank God that that one that are rejected cried out on that tree, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Peter in the 3rd chapter had just softened the blow of God's judgment. If you turn there now to the 3rd chapter of Acts, verse 17. Prior to that, he had accused him of murder. killing the Prince of Life. But now he said, brethren, verse 17, I would that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. And then the next verse testifies to the sufferings of Messiah. That would be a relief off of Nicodemus' mind, and I think that as he studied the New Testament, this would arrest his attention. In 1 Peter, if you'd turn there, you got to keep in mind, this Jew now would be searching everywhere to understand everything that was happening. And he'd be aware of verse 10 and 11 in Peter's writing because it was written to the dispersed of Israel. Verse 10 and 11, chapter 1. This salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what as to what this grace was and what manner of time and the time when it would take place, which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Now they just witnessed the testimony of Peter that was all fulfilled, and now the glory that should follow. I can see in the heart of Nicodemus, if I was there, as he thought about that, what a privileged man I am, because I'm going to see the glory of Messiah. To him that meant what Jesus prophesied. Every eye shall see him like the lightning from the east to the west. And that old Jew, I'm sure, was really shaking in his boots to live at such a time. Of course, he did not know at that time anything about the mystery. He only knew what Scripture had to say. And being the teacher in Israel, he would be keen on every little thing now that he's been enlightened. The veil's been removed. The new covenant is being offered to Israel now. And I can see his wandering mind. They rejected the Messiah. What are they going to do about his covenant? Because they can't accept that covenant without accepting the Messiah. Every day he'd be watching them, looking for what? Glory. That's what he'd be looking for. Anticipation. You know, I don't know whether you know it or not, but you ought to have that same zeal of anticipation. Because as you read the 2 Timothy in chapter 3, and notice the comments, every dot is already typed, every T is already crossed, we only await that ninth verse when God will enlighten again and expose all that folly. And you and I are participants of that. That's really something to think about. We're right back exactly where Peter was in the first chapter of Acts. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? We are right there, beloved. And nobody's talking about Israel's restoration. They're talking about a rapture. And I can understand that because tradition, you see, making the same mistake about the new covenant as they made about baptism. I think I mentioned one of the big name Baptist preachers and one of the big Church of Christ preachers are going to have a debate about water baptism. When you understand, as Nicodemus would see things in that day, that baptism had nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It had to do with introducing him into the priesthood of Israel. Now, after the baptism of Christ himself, not his water baptism, every child of God that receives Christ is baptized of the Holy Spirit. You see, let's dwell just a little minute on that. Baptism is not a New Testament word. It is in Greek, baptism. That's a Greek word, but the thinking of it is Hebrew. not Greek. There are many baptisms in the Old Testament. There weren't all of water either. There was oil. Because it was a sanctifying work. It was a cleansing work that identified the recipient or the thing as being clean, set apart as a vessel unto God. Just like when you weren't saved, the baptism of the Holy Spirit identifies you with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's why when you come to Ephesians, it's very clear. Since Israel has been set aside and there's no priesthood now being baptized for, you only need one baptism. You need water baptism for its purpose. But when that purpose is placed in abeyance, it has no place in the economy. You see? So water baptism is saying shibboleth. You know, that's all it amounts to. And to argue about that, which is something that's past and done away with, put in abeyance. Well, I may assure you again that when the Holy Spirit enlightens men again, and those Jews who will be invited into the new covenant, that's the first thing they'll do. They'll be baptized. That's an office that you're being baptized. Even Christ was baptized into that office. He was to be the high priest. That's why he went to John. And John records it. I didn't know who he was until I saw this happening and the dove descending from heaven. I knew what was taking place. And so, again, it will operate, but it's no more operative today than the new covenant. And I said last week, and I'll say it again today, those of you who are touchy on this one, tradition-wise, we are in the middle of it now. Because the new covenant is symbolic, is symbolized, of course, in the Lord's Supper. And our Lord will not participate in it, notice, that's what he says, until I participate with you in the kingdom. And the kingdom's not here yet. It will not be here until Elijah the prophet comes and restores Israel, and they say yes to the new covenant. The old covenant would never become operative, except back in Exodus in chapter 19, you recall, when Moses came down from the mountain, what did he say? All that the Lord has said to do, we will do it. The next three trips up the mountain, Moses received all the law. The next three trips up the mountain, he received the furniture, how to build the furniture, how to build a tabernacle, all the equipment that would go into the tabernacle. The last trip up the mountain, God foretold that a coming Messiah. In the last chapter of Malachi reminds him of that. And the coming of Elijah to restore. So that, you see, the first covenant that God made with Israel is jumped clear over until you get to Jeremiah telling us what that covenant will be like. And just to remind us, as you close out the Old Testament, the last book, our Lord has written, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day of the Lord should turn the heart of the father and children and heart, lest I come and smite you with a curse. That's exactly where we are right now. In the same time, we're going to see this book of Acts reacted in reverse. Just as this book of Acts takes us through 33 years, and it began with Israel as the predominant feature. He closes by introducing the Gentile as the predominant feature. In the same way, it will begin with us as the predominant feature. It will close out with Israel as the predominant feature in the new covenant. That's where we are in history. And notice how people talk about things getting better and better. You talk about a negative man, I am. Like Tom said, the lady that just left down at Southwest Church was preaching, or rather teaching, saying goodbye to the folk down there. He said, everybody I've listened to almost tells me all the good things of the Bible. But Tom here is negative. He tells me everything bad. And that's exactly what we are right now in 2 Timothy. In chapter 3, listen carefully. I know you get tired of hearing these things repeated to you, but I want to show you why it's so important in just a minute. In the third chapter of 2 Timothy, read with me in your mind as I read it for you. This is also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Actually, the word perilous means dangerous times. Boy, it is a dangerous time to live. My goodness, every time you listen to television is nothing but horror. Some man-made and some energized from above. Men are lovers of their own selves. And boy, I'm telling you, that lesson this morning we had, you don't have a good estimate of yourself. That's where your problem is. You need to have a high estimate of yourself. And man is, he's so proud. You know, he is proud. What's he really got to be proud of? Lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. What have you done for me lately? Or would you please get me the lifesaver mints instead of the other? They're unthankful, you know, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, enchantment, fear, despisers of those that are good, traitors. How many? We had one Benedict Arnold in this country for over 200 years. Now it's getting to be headlines about our traitors selling our own stuff. On heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And pleasure is the idolatry of the hour. I just can't get wait for the, get this service over because I got a football game to watch. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts. I listened this week to our old friend Donnie, who's down in Dallas-Fort Worth, in that big ranch building where they're filming, where you, if you watch Dallas, I don't. That's one thing I won't watch. And I shouldn't watch Donnie, except for the information that I read from it. But anyway, pleasure is one great thing. And the women out of that huge auditorium down there, has got at least 15,000 to 16,000 people in that show. And 90% of them are women. Notice. They're there to learn. And there's never any conclusion. I've never heard a conclusion come out of that place. And they're ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. They illustrate some of the things that are prevalent under these circumstances. And notice what it is. It's the foremost attractive thing in the religious world that's going on. Jennies and Jamborees withstood Moses. That's the magicians that Moses met at Pharaoh's seat. They duplicated all of Moses' miracles except when it came to life. They couldn't duplicate those things. They brought the lice, the flies, the frogs, and I imagine if I could hurt old Pharaoh, for crying out loud, quit duplicating those miracles. You're killing us. And so, that given us an example of what's taking place in the time when people are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I noticed they recreated a bird fossil. Did you ever see that on television, on the news? They had a flying head, and I thought it was a bird. I didn't know it was a mimic thing. It looks just like the drawings of all those old ancient birds with them long wings, you know. And it was a mechanical thing. And that's their flying. And it's only 1,500 million years old. I didn't ask them where they got the information, but anyway, that's all over it was. Kind of young. Wasn't billions of years old, you know. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, turning the faith. Thank God for this next verse. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Here is the coming of enlightenment. You want to know what's going to happen next on the program? Not a rapture, not a tribulation, but a time of great enlightenment. That's what's coming. And all this mess is going to be exposed. If they give these people their just dues, our jails are going to have more high-fluting guys in jail than the world's ever known at one time. And let me tell you, you think that that's ridiculous? You know what Elijah did when he, the first time he came to enlighten Israel? They met with Elijah, and 450 of the prophets of Baal met with him. And what happened to those prophets? They put them all to death. I can see Elijah out there hollering at these big wigs that day. You remember how when they built their sacrifice, called down fire from heaven? Elijah was out there mocking them. He said, "Make it louder. Maybe he's asleep. Cut yourself a little bit more, your knives. Show him you're willing to sacrifice." And they sliced themselves out. He said, "Maybe he's going away on a trip." It would be kind of strange if he did that again to those who... And when he got through, he said to Israel, "Who's God?" I don't know if he'll do that display over or not, but I wouldn't be surprised if he does something. He's going to expose them anyway. They'll run like rats. That's what's going to happen next. And you're living in that time. This is the most... You couldn't pick a time in this world to be living better. To the man who understands Scripture, he'll understand where he is. And I'm confident of this. However, if I should be wrong, what's awaiting you isn't... I don't even want to talk about it. This whole world is ripe for the judgment of God. Instead of that, he's going to send them mercy. He's going to enlighten them and say, "Look, you can have the gracious rule of God here on this planet. Have all your dreams come true. You can let every man under his own fig tree and nobody will bother you. If you want to exercise all your talents, go ahead. If you want to sit on your... You don't have to do anything either. As long as you do the right thing in this world, you'll be able to get along." You know, men are rebelling against that immensely. Can you imagine that? And then these horrible things, but not in ignorance. The Old Testament is replete with God's faithfulness concerning these matters. I can see, if I were Nicodemus back in that day, the anticipation of, but I suspect he was an old man. You don't get to be the teacher without being an old man. as he observed these things, every day he lived, well, I wonder if I'm going to make it to the time he gets here. He's just about due. But you know what he was, it started, you know, at Pentecost. And he must have really been encouraged. He heard Peter preach and 3,000 responded. We don't know how many children and women there were in that mob. He heard him preach a second time. We don't know how many was there. We know it's 5,000 men. And Nicodemus is just about to go off the top of his head. If you're sitting with him now as the enlightened teacher of Israel. There are men today, in fact, I heard one time, and he was, incidentally, he's a tongues man too. Claimed he could quote the whole Bible. If he could, I assure you, the master teacher of Israel, if he couldn't quote it verbatim, he knew that Bible, he wouldn't be the teacher. He had a veil over his eyes, but nonetheless he knew it. You remember when they called for a place where the Messiah was to be born? Immediately they told him Bethlehem. They knew that. Didn't pay attention to it, but they knew it. Had they been enlightened, how do you think they'd have reacted? That's why it's important to see things as they really were at that time. Not as tradition has given it to us. There's this fellow writing some comic books now. He got a new one out with the Four Horsemen on the cover of it. And the top writer in a big white gown is the Pope. It's interesting in his observation. And the guy on the right hand side had a big red star on top of his head. And then I didn't say who the other one was, but I think it, the New Age is probably in there too. You see, there's a lot of spirits going on, and that's also in the same context. In the latter days, the demonic spirits, actually it's the word planetary spirits, and speaking lies and hypocrisy. So just because a thing is supernatural, it does not make it of God. I made mention yesterday on the radio that somebody called in about healing. Did you know that the Christian Science, so-called, have more miracles in the field of healing than all the rest of these things in this country put together? And they don't even recognize the efficacy of the blood of Christ. That ought to open your eyes up to something. And that's where we are. Like Johnnies and Jamborees, they're everywhere. So, rather than looking at things in a gloomy way, man, we ought to be on top of cloud nine. And it's a paradox to live. The enlightenment that men get through suffering. I had a fellow call about that yesterday too. Why does God allow suffering here when he says he prayed that the things should be on earth like they are in heaven? Well, of course, the answer is pretty simple. We got rotten, righteous, unrighteous men fulfilling the places of authority, and you can't have anything but rotten and righteous people. That's all you got. And so that's the reason why sickness is here. Now to the saint, it's to get him aside from things. And I want to close this morning with this next section, because here's what we want to learn from this. I was over talking to a lady about this today, this week, and I thought, well, that would be wonderful to close out this little picture. Today, so many Christians say, well, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do. Have you ever had anybody ask you that? wonder what the Lord wants me to do. What's His will for my life? Well, you know, God throws that question at us. In Philippians, He says, well, if you were to ask Him, here's the answer you'd get. Work out your own salvation. That's kind of hurting, you know. Well, that's what I'm trying to do, Lord. Now, here's the answer. For He's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Did you ever notice the things that you want to do for the Lord or what? Your good pleasure. Now, how are you going to know what His good pleasure is? That means that if you're really serious, you really want to know what God wants you to do, then every day of your life, I don't mean just once in a while, but I mean every day of your life, you need to take some time off. Have a meeting time with Him. I don't care what's in the morning or in the evening or when, but a time that officially you will know when you can meet with Him. He's pretty busy, you know. But take that time off. He'll take it with you. And you really want to know. And say, Lord, this next 24 hours, I want you to take all, just completely everything over. My mind, my body, my heart, my whole man. I want you to energize me yourself so that I'll be aware. You hear a voice behind you say, this is the way, walk in it. That's one step at a time. In particular, is this true as we near the possibilities of the closing out of this dispensation? And unless I can get a start uphill somewhere, I don't think I'm going to make it. But in case I do, I want to know each step of the way. That's one thing to know these things. And that's why sufferings come in your life. To arrest your attention. And it's wonderful to realize these truths. But it's those that are exercised by it. That's what the scripture says. You understand what I'm saying. You may even believe it. Imagine that. I'll give you credit, you might even believe it. But unless you exercise by it, that's like the old boy that they just decided there wasn't anything he could do, he was so lazy, he wasn't even worth trying to help anymore. So they decided, this local assistant said, take the fellow out and hang him, get him out of the way, and he would be, but nobody's bothering him anymore. On the way there, another farmer met him, and they said, where are you taking him? He knew he'd been over talking to him, and he said, well, we're going to take him out and hang him. There's no hope for him at all. He's just nothing but a drag on the whole community. I said, let's not do something hasty. I'll tell you what. This load of corn I'm carrying, I'll give it to him. The old boy in the other wagon raised up and says, is it shared? He said, no. He said, well, just drive on, driver. You can't help a fellow like that. If you really want to know, though, right where you are, not somewhere that you visualize or something like that, but just where you are. Lord, for this next 24 hours, I want to know what you want me to be. Please don't use that word do. I think that throws more people away. What do you want me to be the next 24 hours? And I'll guarantee you, once you understand what God wants you to be, you don't have any trouble finding something to do. Put the cart before the horse. Rather, put the horse before the cart. We always talk about putting the cart before the horse. You want to put the horse before the cart. Now, once you know that you're a free man, and you are free. That's why it's so necessary, if you want to really be free, and you know the facts, that you put them into action. And the only way you can put them in action is to become the head man every morning or every evening, whatever time you choose. I think he won't be fussy about that, because he's not bothered by daylight or nighttime, either one. I hear everybody say, well, the time to get the Lord to get up in the morning, early in the morning. A lot of people get up 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm too lazy to do that. But to whatever time you set aside, God, you know that you'll be there. And you take the time. All right. Don't go and say, I'm going to spend 15 minutes. You probably will spend any more on it. But don't go in with that idea. Because you don't know whether that's his good pleasure or not. You go in there blank, neutral. And when you feel free to go, you go. And for 24 hours, whatever time you ask for, you will be trodden on solid ground, not thin ice. You may not even know it, but you'll see the result of that somewhere down the line. How wonderful it was that you took that time. Because remember, it's not what you're going to do, for it's God who's doing the work. And he's doing it according to his good pleasure. He's not doing it to please you. He's doing it to please himself. And if you want to be approved in his sight, that's the way it'll be. So, while on the one hand, we can see, as a result of this little rehash of many, many things we've covered before, and the things of where we are in time, this should give you some real material to be sober in your thinking. One, as to the time in which we live, how near the possibility of these things regularly. Incidentally, next Wednesday, May the 14th, will be the 38th year since Israel has been proclaimed a nation. It's just two more years until May the 14th, 1988. I mind you, I'm not setting that as any date, but I'll tell you what, it sure does look like it. If I said it was going to be 2 months from now, I wouldn't have changed it. It's not 2 months, it's in the morning when you meet with him. That's where it's going to be. You see? To get your orders for the day. Don't worry about the time element. God's in no hurry, but he won't be a minute late. He won't be a minute ahead of time. He'll be right on time. I used to think that he's going to come at the Passover because of tradition. The Jews have that for a Passover as a tradition with them. Personally, I think whatever that day falls will be on the day of Pentecost, not Passover. I prefer God's dealing in the past rather than tradition. And there's a lot of reasons for that, not just the fact that he did that on the other time, but I'll tell you about that one of these days, too. In fact, we're doing a revision on it right now. When we get through it, you'll see why I prefer the Pentecost over the Passover, too. One thing I missed when we taught the Feast of Jehovah here, I missed that point, but I caught it this time. Father, thank you again for this fellowship. And for the patience you've had with us through the years, you brought us to this hour now together. If there's any doubt in anybody's mind here about being saved, and those that are assuming that they are saved, about what the will of God is for their life, certainly they know the facts. And now it's in their hands, and it is recorded that he that hears and learns meets God's approval. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. Now bless us as we close out this service today. And we're going to do that, Lord, without even a song. May your spirit rest on us with the comfort of knowing, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. Go home now. Think about that. There's enough meat in there to keep you busy.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.